Well, good morning. It's good to be with you here at Zion this morning. I know some of you have been through a rough patch this last while with the deaths in the congregation. Five, I understand, in the past weeks or months. And my prayers are with you for the grief that comes with that. Now, as already been noted this morning, two preambles to my sermon this morning, both for Justin and the children's time, giving some introduction. That this is Lent. It's actually the fifth Sunday of Lent. Well, Palm Sunday's coming up, and then Easter, and it'll be over. What has happened during this time of Lent? Or what's Lent really about? So in this Lenten contemplation, I want to look at one thing that comes from that time of Lent, what it's about. It's generally a time when we look at our relationship with God. It's a season of the year when we often pay specific attention to what Bible passages say about Jesus moving toward those last months, weeks of his life, really, and his connection with God. And so each Sunday in this season, ministers or worship leaders generally look at the scriptures from the Revised Common Lectionary. These are groups of scriptures that Christians around the world use during this season to remind us of what's happening during Lent. One from the Psalms, one from the Old Testament somewhere, one from the Gospels, and one from the New Testament. And all of those are great scriptures this week, but I'm only concentrating on one, which is the Psalm this morning. So around the world, Christians are reading Psalm 51. And I invite us our attention to it and what it might mean for us. Because it helps us with this contemplation, taking a look at ourselves. You know, Lent is usually a time when we say, how can I be a better disciple of Christ? How can I be more connected with God? And for some, they give up something at Lent. The one I remember the most is our pastor at Parkview, Phil Niss, in one Lenten season decided to give up coffee. Now, if you know Pastor Phil, you know that he is a coffee aficionado. Not only does he drink just the right coffee, he brews and sells coffee. So for him to give up coffee for Lent was a big deal. And what I remember was Easter morning when he had a cup of coffee on the pulpit and took a drink in front of all of us to show that Lent was over. Well, for me, giving up coffee wouldn't be a big deal. I haven't drank a cup of coffee for, well, I don't know. I can't remember. It's been years. If you'd ask me to give up my cell phone for Lent, that would be different. Or my computer. Why would I do such a thing? I'd have to have a really good reason. I might do it for God, but I'd probably ask God to say it two or three times just to make sure I was hearing it right, because it would be a big deal. But let me ask you, what might God be asking you to do, just in terms of connection? And one of the things that God calls us to at times is confession. So let's just take a few moments here to look at what we might say about how we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and how we love our neighbor as ourselves. What would that mean for us this morning? Now, some of you might remember, I know it's a long time ago, but last summer, when I was here during Sarah's sabbatical, I preached three messages on forgiveness. That is, looking at how we might respond when we have been wronged by someone else or harmed by someone else. Looking at how forgiveness is a key to the kingdom. It's powerful in our lives and relationships. This morning, I want to look at the other side of the coin. That is, what might God be calling us to when we are the one who have wronged someone else or have been wrong in our relationship with God? Now, this could be such a wide variety of things, but let's just say, for example, that we have, in anger perhaps, said something that harmed someone else. Maybe something like, "You'll never amount to a thing," we might say to a child. "I wish I'd never been married to you," to a spouse. Or, "I wish you would just die." Yeah, people say those kind of things. You might have even heard those kind of things or said those kind of things. But let's just say that's what happened. I want to remind us that a Scottish proverb a long time ago said, "Confession is good for the soul." That's not a Bible verse. It's just a proverb. But there's some truth in it. And I'd like to say this morning that confession is not just good for the soul. It's good for the mind. It's good for the body. And it's actually very good for relationships. So how might that be true? I think the psalmist actually knew that to be true when he wrote what was later turned out to be Psalm 51. So I'd like to have us look at that for a bit. Justin already introduced the background for it. If you read it in some versions of the Bible, like the New International Version, it has a little heading there that says that it was that David wrote that psalm, made that confession after he had sinned with Bathsheba with adultery. Oh, they need to finish the sentence. "And murdered her husband as a cover-up." That's added to that. A lot of people got harmed by what he did there. But he wrote that as a psalm, and the Jewish people sang it and sing it to this day. That confession. It's a part of the ritual, the worship ritual, the hymn book for the Jewish people. Well, and Christian people, we take it too. Let's just look together at a psalm. What does it mean to have a psalm? These are ways that people express themselves to God. So I want to say it clearly. A psalm is not God speaking to people. A psalm is people speaking to God. Furthermore, it's a little dangerous to make doctrines out of songs, or to make too big a deal about theology out of a psalm, because they're expressions of people. And this is David expressing himself to God. Now, it's not just the Jewish people that make these kinds of confession, but it's us. I'd like for you just to pick up voices together. You can take it out of your hymnal. I had the hymnal out of your rack. And notice something. If you look at page 1131, way there in the back, most of you don't spend much time back there, but worship leaders do, and you know what? I'm quite sure Dave did this morning, or whatever. Right, Dave?
Yes.
Right, he looked here on page 1131. If you look in the far right column, these are lists of psalms and where they might show up in the hymnal. So go down the page there, just a couple inches to where you see Psalm 51, 1 to 3 and 10 to 12, and you see 889. So in a minute, we'll turn to 889 because it's actually the verses from the psalm. But let's keep going down there and look at all these places where some hymn or reading relates to Psalm 51. Look at them. Look at all those references. Psalm 51 tells us something that has been precious to us, and it shows up in our hymnody. And it's not just voices together. I went back, way back to the red hymnal. And the red hymnal actually had the whole psalm, not the whole psalm, 17 out of 19 verses in there, verses that are skipped in here. But the hymnal worship book that you've used here for years also had numerous references to Psalm 51. This one has most of all. It has more than any other in ways that are very fascinating. Let's just take a look at a few of them. How this has been important to us. For example, turn to 889. Now, here are the actual six verses out of the psalm that I'm going to invite us to just hear again, because these are the six that are by far the most commonly used in our Christian worship. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and put a new and steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain in me a willing spirit. Now let's turn back to number 42, which Dave led us in singing, because I want us to look at verse 2. Here's a question. Have you carried heavy silence? Have you let old sorrows win? Or proclaim psalms of forgiveness, but not offered them within? Oh, the Spirit, she was singing, even when we could not hear, her abundant streams of living waiting for us to come near. Now that's, that hymn, by the way, is just as much a reference to Psalm 32 as it is Psalm 51, explaining how confession is good for the soul. In Psalm 32, the psalmist says, when I kept silence, my bones were wasting inside. It shows what happens sometimes when we've done something wrong and we haven't confessed it. He says his bones were wasting away. His strength dried up like when it didn't rain in the summer. Sometimes when we've done something wrong and we haven't confessed it, when we've repressed it, when we've downplayed it, when we've stuffed it, when we've denied it, our body tells us something is wrong. And confession is simply a way to agree with God. And it's good for the soul because it frees our spirit. Now, I know sometimes when we think of confession, you think of feeling like a plucked chicken. Like it's terrible. But I'm going to make the case that confession many times is much simpler and something that frees our soul to just agree with God instead of arguing with God, just agreeing. That's what the psalmist felt after agreeing with God. He felt free. That's how confession is good for the soul. Now, I want to notice something. If we go back to 889, this psalm, And if we read it from the Bible all the way down to verse 19, we never hear God's response. This is a one-way conversation. This is a song of confession. This is David speaking. What did God say as a result? What do you get from confession besides a one-way conversation? If we just go to someone that we have wronged and say, "Will you forgive me?" and they turn and walk away, then how do you feel? God always responds to our confession. And here's where it's very important for us to have what I call a positive confession. I've been talking about a negative confession in the sense that it often feels negative, having to admit we've done something wrong. But let's move to think of what is the positive confession that we make that God gives to us. You've already heard it in the children's time. A positive confession is God sees us, God knows us, and God loves us. And just to practice getting these into the heart, I'm going to invite you to say it with me in the first person. God sees me. God knows me. God loves me. Now I crossed my arms, but you didn't do that. Let's try that again. God loves me. Give yourself a hug. God loves you. Or you might say, God loves me. That's important to remember. Because if you make a confession and feel like a plucked chicken, you might not think God loves you at all. The truth is, God loved you before you made the confession, and God loves you afterward. That God loves us. Now, let's go back for a moment to 889. Because this hymnal, Voices Together, has more references and more prayers of confession than any of the others have had so far, and something else that's very different from previous hymnals. Notice, for example, page 890, number 890. This is a worship reading that could have been used this morning, where the leader says, "Let us all confess our sin in the presence of God and one another." And then there is a saying, "Most merciful God, we confess to you." And there's a series of confessions here, which are all negative confession inviting God's forgiveness. Here's what's interesting about it. Look at the footnote on the bottom of the page for 890. Adopted from the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Canada and the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Here we're borrowing from a faith tradition. Now look at 892 down the page. Here's a prayer. Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, give us peace. And look at the footnote. It's a traditional one introduced into the Roman Mass. That means the Roman Catholic Mass for many years. Or you might go to 893. And here's a confession. For failing to love others as you have loved us, God of grace, forgive us, and so forth. And look at the footnote. Presbyterian Church, USA, the Book of Common Worship. Or you might look at 895. A prayer of confession. God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, too deep to undo. But note, United Church of Christ. Okay, 897, the Anglican Church from New Zealand. Or 901, the Presbyterian Church. Or 902, the Anglican Church. And we could go on, but I'll just stop there. No previous hymnals have referred to all these prayers of confession from other faith traditions. Why are they here now? What has changed? Well, that's probably too long to answer in one sermon, but one is we have become more ritualistic in our worship in Mennonite Church USA. I call them theological confessions. And probably we admit a little bit more now than we did at one time that even people who are disciples of Jesus Christ and try every day to follow Jesus, they still sin. And sin in ways that are hard for us to understand or get a hold of. And so we've reached out and borrowed from other traditions who've been doing this for centuries. We've borrowed from them to help us become deeper in our theological confessions of sin. But this morning, I'm most concerned that we move past theological confessions of sin to personal confessions of sin that are good for the soul. Let's go back to page 42 again, that hymn 42 that we sang. Verse 2, have you carried heavy silence? Have you let old sorrows win? Or proclaimed psalms of forgiveness but not offered them within? So I'll add my own little verse. Have you read ritual worship psalms of forgiveness but not offered them within? It's possible to pray a theological prayer that's open and you're mainly concerned with reading it together with everybody in the congregation and not reading it in the wrong word and not even have a confession, not even make a confession, or not even feel a confession. We feel God's forgiveness when we name to God things that we actually know where we have fallen short. We offer those in confidence that God sees us, that God knows us, and that God loves us. So let's end this morning by coming back to our psalm one more time. And that's on page 889. So I'll read the light print, and I invite you to read the dark print. And if there is something that came to mind as I was speaking, something that you want to confess to God, just confess that in your mind, in your prayer, as we read. 889. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Together, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and put a new and steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Together, restore to me the joy of my salvation, and sustain a willing spirit. And why can we pray that prayer? Do it with me again, because God sees me, God knows me and God loves me. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.